All right, so this morning this is part two of the spiritual gifts message. And this message is really about the spiritual gifts that were active in the founding of the church. They played an active role in establishing the church, but then because of different factors, they seem to no longer be active today. And so this is kind of a tough topic. There's some different controversies around this area. And as I was thinking about this message, I kind of saw two extremes here. And so if you think about this, up in the right hand corner, we've got the parachute jumping group. And maybe you can identify with this group if you wanted more, if you wanted to go for it, if you wanted to really be spiritually active. And then we have another group, which is the kind of the spiritually lethargic group, where you just have trouble getting interested. And you may be able to relate to both of these groups, and maybe at different times in your walk, you could have related more to one or the other. And so as we think about spiritual gifts, and we think about how we look at them, and we think about our walk and our desire to walk with Jesus Christ, and many times we can get a hunger for a blessing, or we have a hunger just to see God's power at work in our lives. Maybe we want to see something happen. We want kind of a confirmation or a validation of our Christian life, that God's really at work. I really see God moving in this thing, or God did that. And sometimes we get very hungry to see a physical manifestation. Or sometimes in this day and age, you might get teaching, or you might hear things, see things on the internet, talk to other people, and you might hear about someone that was doing a certain activity related to some of these spiritual gifts. And they said, man, I did it, and I really got a blessing. It really changed my Christian life, and it raised my Christian life up to a new level. And sometimes that can sound very attractive to us, that there's something we can do to get to a higher level. Or sometimes we can feel stuck in a rut, and we just want to break out of it. And we've also, in our day and age, we're kind of in the age of what I call the guru. And this is where we're looking for people that kind of got it figured out, and they're just super successful, and we kind of want to follow them or copy them. And if you think about, you know, looking at on your, you know, kids these days, they look on their phone, and sometimes you follow certain people, you kind of follow people that you think, man, that person's got it figured out. So sometimes that carries in even to our Christian way of life, and we're looking for people that are gurus that can give us the answer, that have it figured out, and what's their secret, and what are they doing that we could maybe copy or borrow from. So in that sense, we're almost looking for a modern-day prophet or a modern-day apostle. Or we're looking for some of these very physical spiritual gifts that we're going to be talking about today. And another thing that I've seen starting to happen, not necessarily in our church, but just you know, everywhere, is a sense of looking at circumstances and looking at events for truth and guidance. Well, like, this happened and it must mean this, or these things didn't happen so it must mean that. And we can start to really look at the circumstances and what's going on around us as a guide for truth. And if we're not careful, then we're looking at circumstances and using that as a barometer of what's true or what God's really trying to do. And slowly we start to lose our focus on the Word of God. So one of the big questions that we're going to be looking at as we look at this topic is, do you see the Word of God as sufficient? Do you see the Word of God as sufficient for what you need? And then on the other side of the topic here, we have the spiritually lethargic person, and you notice she's pretty bored. She's even wearing a jacket, so she's kind of cold. And sometimes we can become cold spiritually. And so this is the other side of the spectrum. On one side, we're looking for a lot of spiritual energy and spiritual happenings and circumstance. And over here, we've almost got the other extreme where we keep a lid on our expressions. We keep a lid on our emotions. And maybe we start to drift into kind of an intellectual faith, where maybe where we're coming to church, we're going to the different Sunday schools or Bible study lessons, but we're learning, but we're not necessarily translating that into spiritual growth. And we stay kind of in a comfort zone instead of getting out and really trusting God and going out and reaching out for Him. And so we can be in danger of engaging our intellect, but not really engaging our spirit. And John said Jesus is looking for people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So in other words, He's looking for a spiritual engagement from us, not just intellectual, I'm learning. And so we want to see the Word of God as sufficient, but we also want to take that Word of God and put it into practice. And we want to be spiritually engaged and spiritually reaching out by faith and walking in faith. So those are the two things we'll be looking at. The title of the message, I titled it, You're Not Missing Anything. And so a lot of times we may feel like, man, I'm missing out on some of the good stuff or some of these things that are going on here and there, and maybe I'm missing out. And so as we progress through, I want that to just be a theme that you see, that you're not missing anything. But if you're not spiritually engaged, you can miss out on what God has for you. So let's look at the spiritual gifts, first of all. Let's look at the spiritual gifts that were active in the founding of the church and what their purpose was. So we're saying that these gifts were active in the early church, and we're actually still benefiting from these gifts today, but that these gifts are not active today as spiritual gifts given to individuals where they have the ability to exercise these gifts at any time. So we see apostleship. Apostles were certain men that God allowed to do signs and wonders to establish their authority as His messengers. So this gift of apostleship was a gift in the early church to authenticate the messengers and to authenticate their message as being from God. And then we see prophecy, a message directly from God that could do with current events or future events. And so before you had a New Testament, that was very, very important so that you could have truth from God. And then we see miracles. And this was especially true of the apostles. Again, these were gifts that confirmed who you should listen to at the time. If you could imagine all, you know, people clamoring for your attention and people saying, you need to follow me, you need to do this, you need to follow me, who do you listen to? Well, God cleared that up by allowing certain men to perform miracles to confirm them as being His messengers. Also, the gift of healings. We see the gift of healings were active in the early church. Again, as a way to confirm God's message. Tongues. Okay, and this is something that maybe you've heard a lot of different things about. Well, we see that tongues were the ability to speak in a language of the earth that is unknown to you. And we're going to see that it was especially given to get the attention of unbelieving Israel. And then we see interpretation of tongues, the ability to translate or interpret a spoken language into a language that someone could hear. Okay, so there's been a lot of confusion about tongues. And as we look at it, and we'll look at it here this morning, we see it's a ability, a supernatural ability to speak a language that you haven't studied. Okay, now our team in the Philippines could really use that gift today. but they're going to be speaking through interpreters who speak English and the different Filipino languages, who can take the English and put it into their language. So, and that's why missionaries today, they have to go study. They spend years studying the language. So other gifts that ceased after the New Testament was completed, a discerning of spirits. Again, very important before you had a completed New Testament to distinguish between true and false sources of revelation. And then wisdom and knowledge, the ability to communicate and apply God's truth to people before the completion of the New Testament. So these are the gifts, the spiritual gifts, that are not active today. Now, what does that mean and what are we saying? Are we saying that God can't heal somebody today? That's not what we're saying. Are we saying we don't need healing today? No, we do. But what we're saying is the gift of healing has stopped. But God can still and does still heal people. Are we saying that the gifts of miracles, that God can't do miracles anymore? No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying this specific gift of a person having supernatural ability to do miracles almost at will has stopped. And are we saying that God couldn't cause someone to speak in a foreign language on the mission field? He could, but we know today that missionaries, earnest missionaries, have to study for years to learn a language. So we see that these things are not, these spiritual gifts that we're looking at are not normal for today. They're not operative today as specific spiritual gifts. And why is that? So let's look at a couple reasons why these gifts would not be necessary today the same way they were in the early church. So we see that the foundation of the church has been laid. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that those apostles and those prophets who were bringing out God's truth set up and established the church. And then Revelation 22:18 and 19 tells us that the word of God is complete. Revelation, the last book in the Scriptures, really closes the book, so to speak. And if you've studied Revelation, you know it's all about the end times and things that will happen in the future. And God says, this is the end. We're not going to add anything more. So we don't need someone to come out with, well, I've got some new truth for you. I've got a new word of God for you. Because we have the complete New Testament, the complete Scriptures, the complete body of truth that God wanted us to have. And we know in the life of Paul, we know that Paul had the gift of healings and he healed people early in his ministry. But later in his ministry, we see Paul, he says, hey, Timothy, you need to start drinking a little bit of wine because you have this stomach problem. I want you to drink a little wine and maybe that's going to help you with your upset stomach that you have all the time. Your frequent infirmities. Why didn't Paul heal Timothy? Also, Paul had a couple traveling companions. I think it was Epaphras and also Trophimus. And he said, at Trophimus, I had to leave him behind because he was sick and he couldn't travel with us. So even in Paul's lifetime, some of these gifts that were active earlier in his ministry, we see that they stopped. And then also in looking at tongues, we see them mentioned three times in Acts and in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, one of Paul's earliest books, and Corinth was also a port city, an international city, a lot of international different language speakers going through that city. And also that city happened to have a church built next to the Jewish synagogue. And so we see tongues mentioned in Corinth, and we don't see them mentioned in other epistles. And so I want to look now. So now that we've seen the gifts that have ceased and also why, just some of the big picture reasons why they've ceased, let's look at some of the present day sources of misunderstanding around these temporary gifts that may impact you and that may make you think, well, I'm missing out on something. So if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Much of the confusion around this area of the temporary spiritual gifts being for today is going to come about because of confusion over the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that we're going to talk about in a future message. There'll be one message devoted just completely to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we need to look at it today because it really has brought about a lot of misunderstanding. So if we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" So the Jews, they're like, "Hey, Lord, we're ready for that kingdom." He says, "Not yet. Not yet. Let me tell you what's going to happen first." He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Jesus tells his disciples, wait, you're going to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to get power. And he said, specifically says, you're going to be have power to be witnesses, to do evangelism, to testify of me in an ever expanding geographic area. So it's this passage right here that has caused issues. And the confusion comes around this idea of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's a body of teaching that's in Christianity today that says, well, you need to have a special event happen to you. You need to have a special event after salvation. You need to have the special event happen to you, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then when you get this special event happen to you that you have to wait for and look for and seek, then your spiritual life is going to kick into overdrive. And then you're going to become spiritually powerful. And so in this line of teaching, you're set up to look for something, to wait for something, to wait for an experience to happen to you that would come with visible manifestations. And so the Christian, under this line of teaching, is put in a position of waiting and seeking God to bless him with the special blessing of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And let's turn over to when this took place, if you turn to Acts chapter 2. And it says, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues or own languages the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So we see here the Holy Spirit falls. This is the first occurrence in the scriptures of the Holy Spirit falling and indwelling believers in this way. Jesus had predicted it. He talked about this baptism of the Spirit happening. And now we see it happening. And this is the first occurrence in the scriptures. Okay, and then we see a physical manifestation at this time that occurred. We see the disciples speaking in languages that they hadn't studied. And apparently it was of 17 different languages. So if we were to recreate this event today, you would have to go into New York City with a group of people and have a group of people speak 17 different languages that would all be understood by the different language speakers in the area. That would be the modern day equivalent. And so because at this very first unique event, okay, this is a unique event in the Bible where the Holy Spirit comes to permanently indwell a group of believers. Because remember, Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit and he will be in you. He's been with you, but he's going to be in you. And so at this time it happened, and God allowed at this first time and at a couple other times, God allowed there to be a physical manifestation of tongue speaking. And so I want to look at a chart of tongue speaking that occurs in Acts. It occurs three different times. So we just looked at the first one. We see the tongue speakers were the 12 apostles and other disciples. We see unsaved Jews in the audience. And we see that this was related to they spoke in tongues after they were saved. And we see that the purpose was to validate for these unsaved Jews a partial fulfillment of Joel 2, which talks about the Spirit being poured out. And also Joel 2 is also about the Assyrian invasion that happened. So in Acts 10, we see tongue speaking again. We see it's a Gentile group that is speaking in tongues, and it's Cornelius and his household that do. And who's the audience? Saved Jews. And so that's Peter and others who are with Peter who were doubting God's plan. You know, Peter was resistant to go out to the Gentiles. And God had to convince him through a dream and had to repeat it a few times. And Peter said, okay, I'm going to go. But they still had doubts about God reaching out to the Gentiles. And so we see that this tongue speaking of Cornelius and his household was at the time of their salvation. And we see the purpose was to validate to the Jewish audience that these Gentiles were in fact saved, that they had received the Holy Spirit. And then we see tongue speaking again. Oh, and just interesting, the chronology between Acts 2 and Acts 10 is about 8 years. And when the tongue-speaking event happens in Acts chapter 10, in chapter 11, Peter tells us, he says, because people are like, Peter, why did you go to the Gentiles? Why did you do that? And he says, well, God convinced me to go, and we did, and I shared, and they believed. And Peter says, and the Holy Spirit fell on them, Gentiles, the same way it did on us, Jews, in the beginning. So apparently there hadn't been any other tongue speaking for a period of years, because Peter relates this tongue speaking all the way back to the very beginning of tongue speaking here in Acts chapter 2. And then in Acts 19, we see the 12 Old Testament believers. We see those were Jews who needed confirmation of Paul's message. And we see that this happened at the same time as salvation. And the purpose of this tongue speaking was to validate the message that Paul was sharing with these people who only knew the baptism of John. So we see that's the three occurrences in Acts, separated by many years. And we see the purpose. And each time we see Jews present. And we'll come back to that. So that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit when it first happened. And many people will point to that and say, well, you have to wait for that special event to happen and then you'll have power. So you're left in a position of feeling really like you're missing something. Like you're saved, but you need to wait for this power to kick in. You need to wait for this experience to happen so you can really start living the Christian life. And so we want to look at a passage in the Scripture that is really the most clear passage, or what we would call the central text on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is in the passage that talks about spiritual gifts. And Paul is talking about in verse 12, 13, he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So he says, you've all been baptized into one body, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happens at the moment of salvation, the moment you choose to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, and He's risen up to prove it to you. That moment that you place your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you. It's not something you feel. It's not necessarily something you have an experience in. The Scripture tells you, you have been baptized. Every believer has been baptized. And the Holy Spirit baptism is a baptism that identifies you with Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit gives you a new identity. He takes you out of Adam. Because before you're a believer, you're in Adam and in his family. And then after you put your faith in Christ, then the Holy Spirit identifies you. Remember, baptism really means identification. You are identified with Jesus Christ. And the result of this baptism of the Holy Spirit is now the Scriptures refer to you as a believer. They refer to you as being in Christ. In Christ. And that's very, very significant that you understand you have an identity in Christ. And we'll see how that actually can help us to relax and trust what God is doing instead of having us be seeking for something else that God is going to do for us that's going to help us live the Christian life. And so we see that all of the Corinthians here, all the Corinthian believers were baptized with a spirit baptism, just like is true of all believers today. So if this body of teaching that says, well, when you're baptized, then you automatically, when you get this special baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're automatically going to speak in tongues. We see a verse here in 1 Corinthians 12, 30. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he says, hey, Corinthians, do all of you guys speak in tongues? And the answer is no. So there's believers there who were baptized in the Holy Spirit who didn't speak in tongues. So that kind of speaks against this special separate baptism after salvation that gives you these abilities to speak in tongues. Because not all the Corinthian believers did not. And tongues were a known language. It was a supernatural ability to speak a known language. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul addresses the whole topic of tongues in the church, and he says, and he's really kind of contrasting prophecy, which people can understand, and tongues, which people can understand unless there is an interpreter of that language. And so Paul says, don't speak in tongues unless an interpreter of that language is present. And then only let it be two or three people, and only do it if someone is there to interpret. And all the while, he's also contrasting the value of prophecy against speaking in tongues. The Corinthians were eager to manifest that tongue-speaking gift, and Paul was, through chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he's slowly trying to get them to see the superior value of prophecy and people understanding what's being said and using that to build up the body of Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 14 is an area that you can look at to further expand your knowledge of tongues speaking. But you see, as he works through 14, that it is a known language. Okay, so it's not something that you need to do to get special power or to get closer to God. And one of the things that is kind of becoming, I think, more prevalent today is Christian meditations, or sometimes if someone is trying to prepare you to receive certain spiritual gifts, they want you to let your mind go blank. Or just clear your mind. Let your mind go blank. Just open your mind. And scripturally, I don't think the scriptures really allow us that. I don't think that is a technique that the scriptures ever encourage upon us. As a matter of fact, I think it's the opposite. You know, if we look at the scriptures, we have scriptures that tell us to renew our minds, not to let our minds go blank and be filled with something. We're to purposely be renewing our mind by absorbing scripture. Also says, let this mind be in you, which is that mind of Christ. Scriptures also tell us we have the mind of Christ. And also we're commanded in Colossians 3:2 to set your mind on things above. So the scriptures do not seem to encourage you to let your mind go blank and open up your mind to receive something. They seem to very much direct you towards the things of the Lord, to faith and walking and setting your mind on things above. So that we see that could actually, that's actually contrary to Scripture. And another area that often comes into play with some of these spiritual gifts, and that is, you can be made to fail like a failure. If someone is trying to get you to have one of these gifts in the present day, they might tell you, you need to have enough faith. Or if you're not seeing these gifts manifest in your life, it's because you don't have faith. You need to really believe. And if these things aren't happening, it's because you don't believe hard enough. And so, a Christian, you could, as a Christian, you could be made to feel like a total failure, like, I just don't really believe. What's wrong with me? When all the time you're being encouraged to go for things that God has said, no, these things have ended with the completion of the Scriptures. And so faith is simply depending on God. It's not us doing something that obligates God to bless us or obligates God to make something happen. Faith is just simply trusting that God knows best what to happen. So if you've ever prayed for healing and not had that happen, if you've had a sick child or sick, you've been sick yourself or a sick relative, or you've prayed for some kind of miracle that you needed and it didn't happen. And then if someone were to come to you and say, well, it didn't happen because you didn't believe hard enough. Okay, and that's not the case. Faith is, it's not how hard you believe, it's what you are really believing in that's important. And God wants you to trust Him, His timing, His plan for your life. And so if something that you've been praying for doesn't happen, doesn't mean that you didn't have enough faith. Or if you don't see God working in a certain way at this point in your life, it doesn't mean that you didn't have enough faith. And I know I've come to a couple crises in my life, and went to get counsel early on in my Christian life, and I needed spiritual truth to solve some problems that were going on in the church with some youth. And went to some of the older couple in the church, wasn't here, by the way, and basically they tried to get me to speak in tongues. So that was their answer to the situation that was facing me. It was like, well, if you speak in tongues, then you're going to get the power, and then you're going to be able to deal with this through this certain power that you get when you speak with tongues. So they took me through a series of steps that were designed to get me to speak in tongues. And fortunately, I didn't speak in tongues, and it didn't bother me. Okay? So thankfully, even though I was an immature believer, I did not get drawn in at that point in my life. And God has since shown me how sufficient His Word is and that His power is already available to us. And you may have had times in your Christian life where you had an experience that meant a lot to you. I know I have. I was at a point in my life where I had to make a decision, and I was praying and praying for wisdom, I just couldn't hear what God wanted me to do. It was like, what do? I need an answer to this specific prayer. And I just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed earnestly. I was under a lot of emotional pressure. Didn't get an answer. And just kind of went through a period where I felt like, man, God didn't really provide an answer. And then I was at a men's retreat, and one of the speakers got up and said, he started talking about God. He hadn't really even started his lesson. And he got up there and he said this. I still remember it. He said, God is not a God who's up in heaven reading the newspaper. Kind of like, you know, the dad, when you ask him questions in the morning, he's reading the newspaper. He's like, oh, whatever. You know, he said, God is not a God who's up in heaven reading the newspaper. And I don't know what happened to me, but when he said, God's not a God who's in heaven reading the newspaper, I broke down. Somehow that released all the emotional tension I had stored up, and I started bawling. I mean, uncontrollably bawling at a men's retreat. And I was like embarrassed, you know. I didn't see it coming. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I didn't see it coming. I didn't have any warning. It was like, boom, faucet. So that was an experience, and that experience meant a lot to me. I mean, it was amazing how God just really, He kind of crushed me in terms of my negative attitude that I had towards Him. Like, God, you need to do what I want, when I want. You need to solve my problems. And God showed me He was much bigger than that. He's a God much bigger than just a specific answer to one specific problem. Nothing against that, of course. But I needed to learn just to trust Him in a deeper way. So that was an experience I had. So we don't want to discount experiences, because those can be very meaningful to you. But what gets to be the problem is if we are counting on experiences to live our Christian life, and we're trying to go from one experience to another, and that's our adrenaline, or that's our juice for the Christian life. God has not designed it to be that way. And so experiences, I've had very, very few experiences like that. But I've also learned I don't need Him. I have the Word of God. I can trust the Word of God. So experiences are very meaningful, but they're no substitute for the Word of God. They're no substitute for walking by faith and trusting what God wants to do. And so now that we've seen some of the confusion around spiritual gifts, I'd like to look at why you're not missing out on anything. Because if someone can convince you that there's a blessing that you don't have yet, if there's some power that's available to you that you haven't tapped into yet because you haven't had this event or this experience, if someone can convince you that, then they can control you. They will be in control of your life. If they can convince you, you've missed something. And that there's something better out there. And that can really undermine your faith, even though you don't realize it at first. So let's look at why we're not missing out on anything. Well, we have the completed Word of God. And that's in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. And the Scriptures, I love that Scripture. It's a good one for parents. Parents, be reading the Word of God to your kids, because it is through the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not a mystery where faith comes from. It comes from hearing the Word of God and having something to believe. And notice how all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. You have everything you need in the Word of God. For what? For every single good work that God wants you to do. You don't need some experience to complete you and give you some special insights or special wisdom or to tap into something. You have the Word of God to tap into. It's a complete toolkit for you as a person of God for anything and everything that you will need. You're not missing any wisdom or truth. You're not missing anything. Also, because every believer is baptized into Christ, we see we have some verses, and these are some of my favorite verses here, that show you what is true of you and that you're not missing anything. If we could have a slide there, please. It's kind of going slow. How would you like to know you're completely accepted in a relationship and that relationship is not incomplete? And next slide. How would you like to know that you have been blessed already because you believed in Jesus Christ and God's not holding blessings back on you? You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Also, God wants you to know, because you're in Christ, that you are complete. You're not missing something. There's not some big event that needs to happen. You're not looking for the missing piece of the puzzle that's going to spark your Christian life. You have it. You're complete in Christ because the Holy Spirit has taken you out of Adam and identified you with Christ. And then the Scriptures tell us that we have, in Ephesians, that we have the same power available to us, that God is directing the same power to us as believers that He used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. So we're not to look for any extra power. God says, I'm giving you the power because you already have the Holy Spirit in you. Now I want you to walk in it. And as you walk in the Holy Spirit, what we see in Ephesians is we see that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's very interesting what comes out of us when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. You can go to Ephesians 5. I'm not going to go there right now this morning, but you can see what comes out is worship and praise and submission to one another. So it's very interesting to see, if you look at Ephesians 5, 18 and on, where it talks about being filled with the Spirit, it doesn't go into tongues or miracles or healings. It goes into praise. And it goes into being submissive to one another. You're like, what? What kind of spiritual, exciting thing is that? We're submissive to one another? Isn't it interesting what the Holy Spirit does and what the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize and what we could sometimes be looking for instead? And sometimes we want to have those emotional experiences. And God has given us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit that lives in us so that we can have the fruit. Love, joy, peace. And so sometimes in our Christian life, if we're in that spiritual lethargy mode, we're not really feeling the love and the joy and the peace. We're kind of depressed. But Jesus Christ said, I want to give you my joy and I want your joy to be full. So Jesus Christ wants to fill you with joy. And I think on that spiritual lethargy side, maybe that's where we're missing some of the things that God would have us. We're missing that joy that He wants us to have through the Holy Spirit. So where does that leave us? So we all have a desire to see God work in our lives. We have a desire to grow. We want to be validated. We want to see our faith playing out in our lives. And we want to see our faith making a difference. And sometimes we need that hope and encouragement from seeing God working. But again, we don't want to be drawn into looking for extra blessings. Or we don't want to go depending on experiences to validate us, to take us away from the Word of God. Or sometimes we can get stuck in that spiritual lethargy rut and it just becomes intellectual and our spirit is not engaged. We don't want to be on that side of the equation either. So we have a slide there. It's the end slide. It's of the happy family. So what are we saying? That we don't want you to be too lethargic, but we don't want you to be too excited either. We just want you to be in the middle. Is that what we're saying? We want you to just be happy in the middle? Just be a good Christian? That's not what we're saying either. We're saying be a spiritual Christian. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. You're identified with Jesus Christ. You're accepted, complete, blessed. You have God's power already available to you. Live it out by faith. And do so in light of the complete Word of God. So in summary, the Christian life is living according to who you are in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in light of the Word of God. And you're not missing anything. You've been given these things by Jesus Christ, and He wants you to walk in them so that He's glorified and so that your joy is full. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for being a God who provides. Thank You that we're complete. Thank You that You accept us because of Jesus Christ. Thank You that You bless us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And Father, may we just trust You for what You've given us already, that we could live according to it and live it out for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing this together as we go. Please stand with us. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You, oh my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King. Baby.